Well, praise God. There goes a good group of people. And we will continue on with Romans chapter 13. And in many ways, this is such a difficult passage of Scripture. But I don't think it's a hard passage of Scripture really to understand. You know, and what we have in Romans chapter 13 is an explanation of our duty or our life or our interaction before those who rule over us, those who happen to be the government of the day. I mean, how do we live as living sacrifices before the government that happens to be of the day? And this is an explanation of this, how to live that worthy life to reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts off with a command. And the command, again, is difficult for us to implement in our life, but it's not difficult to understand. And that is to be subject to those who rule over us. In other words, to place ourselves under, to rank ourselves under. You know, and he tells us why, and the reason why is absolutely incredible. You know, you have to realize the government that happened to be of the day was none other than Nero. And the command right here is God has established all the powers that happen to be. So the powers that happen to be, again, reigning in Rome at that time over that Roman Empire, the powers that happen to be today here in Canada and the United States and all around the world have been placed there by God. You know, God is absolutely sovereign. You know, and that's the thing that we have to remember. So he goes on and says, you know, he's told us to be in subjection. When we're not in subjection to these powers that God has put, he goes on and tells us that we really offend God. We stand against God. When we stand against the government of the day, we stand against God. When we rebel against the government of the day, we rebel against God. We are not for God, but we are against God. And we have more in common with the unbeliever who does not believe in God, again, or hates God or detests God, than we do with a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow them. You know, whether we like the law, whether we agree with the law or not. You know, you might be driving down the road, and it might be Sunday morning, you know, and there might be no traffic that happens to be on the road. And you can go 30, 40 kilometers over the speed limit, and you're really safe. You know, you might be able to do that on your road. You know, any time. And you might surmise it happened to be in your head that this speed limit doesn't make sense, you know, on your road. You know, so you're going to say, I'm going to get home faster. I'm going to be able to spend more time with my family. Hey, I might even have more time to study the Word of God. These are good things. Well, let me tell you what the police officer is going to say when you pull him over. He's going to say, I don't care. Here's the ticket. You know, and why are we punished? We are punished because we've broken those laws. You know, and those laws are established by God. You know, and there's a lot of things that many times irk different people. You know, whether it happens to be, again, driver's license. When driver's license first came out, everybody hated. Hey, it's just a tax grab. How could they do this? You know, and all these things that happen to be right there, what happens to be seatbelts. You know, click it or ticket. You know, it's very simple. That happens to be, again, out there. You know, and we're told, again, to obey those laws. You know, and most of the laws that happen to be out there are really easy to follow. You know, and as we follow those laws, even as Richard presented it to us this morning, we're given an opportunity to carry out the greatest mission that could be ever given to mankind. And that is to make and mature disciples for the glory of God. You know, to preach the gospel to men and women that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might praise God for throughout all of eternity. It's to mold believers into the image of God, to cause them to walk in holiness, to cause them to walk in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but I think, and it's even with the tougher laws. We obey those tougher laws that we might be able to carry out the work that God has called us to do. Now, the problem is that we're curious people, aren't we? We always want to know why. You know, what is God doing? Why did he do this? Why has he even placed us in this pandemic with all of these restrictions that happen to be in our life? And we ask the question, why? And many believers have surmised that it's just setting the stage for the Lord to come back. You know, he's placing all of these things together. He's bringing all of these events together. And what we're going to have is the dawning of a new age. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, whether that happens to be or not, I don't know. You know, but we don't know the day, we don't know the hour that the Lord's come back. Even before the pandemic, most of the world's population lived under governmental systems that are a lot more restrictive than ours has ever been or even is today. You know, and the thing is that we have to remember is that we don't know why all of these things are happening. You know, we can't give, again, this reason or this reason that happens to be over there. We just cannot give those reasons. You know, and here's the thing. God has proven himself to be trustworthy, hasn't he? You know, as we look at the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the wisdom, we see his sovereignty, we see his love. We see all of that displayed before us, and we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, even when we do not understand things, that God is worthy to be trusted, and God is not obligated to tell us why. You know, I do find it interesting, even as you look at the book of Job, Job asked the question 16 times, why? Why? Why is this going on? You know, and 16 times. And here's the amazing thing. God never tells him why. But God tells him who. You know, for 3 chapters, he asks him rhetorical question after rhetorical question. Job, where were you? You know, Job, who has numbered the stars? Question after question after question to bring in Job's mind's eyes the awesomeness, the wonder, the glory, the wisdom, and the strength again of God. And what Job is called to do is trust in God. In fact, again, we're never told why Job went through, what was the main reason why Job went through what he went. You know, at the beginning of the book, we have this wager with Satan. Satan says, if you curse him, if you let me take everything away from him, he will curse you and die. But if that was the main reason, we would find Satan at the end of the book. We don't find Satan at the end of the book. After the first 2 chapters, he's gone. And we're really never told the ultimate reason why Job went through all of his trials. But this is what Job is told. And this is what we're told, that we have to trust in God. And why in the providence of God that God has evil and wicked rulers that rule over us? I really don't know. You know, why is there restrictive laws that do not make any sense, you know, as far as why they're passed? I really do not know. You know, but what we're called to do is not to figure everything out. We're called to know God and know his sovereignty and know beyond a shadow of a doubt he's in control of all these things. It's amazing at the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42 and verse number 3, this is what Job says. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge, speaking of himself? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He actually repents of asking the question, why? You know, at the end of the book. And he's brought to this fearful delight, this fearful knowledge, this holy awe of who God is. And he trusts God. You know, and that's what we're called to do. And let me just say again that this is a tough passage. You know, these are tough commands. You know, I was reading a quote this morning by Charles Spurgeon that basically said this. You know, I don't have to like a command in order for it to be true. Isn't it true? Just because I do not like what God says doesn't make it false. You know, I'm under God, right? I'm under what he says. I'm under his providence. I'm under his glory. You know, and it seems like every time we come back to this passage of Scripture, it gets a little tougher. It gets a little tougher. It gets a little tougher. You know, and my main goal in all of this is not to make people angry. It's not to make you frustrated, but I want you to live lives for God's glory. I want you to live a life as a living sacrifice to this great God. And that's why we teach through this passage of Scripture. It's not to kick up controversy. It's not to get people angry. It's not, again, to take sides. It's to say, regardless of what I believe about what's going on in the world, this is what God has called me to. You know, and as we finish off this passage of Scripture, I just want to see a couple things this morning. And the first thing, again, that I want to see is something that we mentioned last week. And that is, again, we have to realize that God has given government the ability to punish. You know, he's given the ability to punish me and you. I mean, look at what he says right here in verses 4 and 5. He says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, let me just say this. None of us like constraints in our life, do we? None of us like that. You know, and one of the aims that happens to be in any government, doesn't matter what government that happens to be around, is to place constraints on people's lives. You know, is to have some sort of a law and order. And let me just say, well, whether we realize it or not, we do well under government. We really do. We do a lot better when somebody, again, happens to be around us that tells us, don't do that, you need to do that. We do really well with that accountability that happens to be in our life. And every society needs some sort of government. You know, you can look at many countries that have even happened to be around the world that have an unstable government. And here it is, another government will topple that one. And what's the first thing that they do? The first thing that they do is establish law and order. And why? Because a society cannot exist without government. You know, it's for our good. You know, and we realize that even as we look in the book of Judges, we have that repeated refrain all the way through, right? There was no king in Israel. 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 And here it is. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is what we want. We want freedom. And right there, it wasn't a good thing, people. Go back and read the book of Judges if you don't believe me. It was not a good thing. You know, and God means to establish government, again, for our good. He really does. You know, and you can see this in verse number 4, because he starts off this way. He says, for he, speaking of the government of the day, is God's servant for our good. And I think a lot of times we complain, and we don't just think, you know, of all the good things that come our way because of government. All of us slept last night. I hope we did. Maybe some of you are suffering from insomnia. But all of us, again, God got in our beds. We had warm houses. We slept last night. And the reason why we were able to sleep with so much peace is because of the government that happens to be of the day. Because of the protections that happen to be, again, right here. You know, when we drove here this morning, although it seems like it sometimes, it wasn't a wild, wild west on the roads. You know, it wasn't people doing everything that they wanted to do, driving on the wrong side of the road, turning again when they ought not to be turning, not obeying the street lights. And we're thankful, again, for a government authority that happens to be around us, where we can come to church in relative peace. You know, all of us sat here this morning and I looked down and many of you had your eyes closed as you were singing, you were praising God this morning, you entered into prayer, and none of you thought about somebody bursting in our doors. And our doors are open. You know, our doors are in the front are open, our doors in the side again are open. Jeff Mitchell is not a good bouncer at that back door, I'll tell you that right now. You know, but none of us, again, are fearful that somebody's going to come in, somebody's going to disturb, and somebody's going to put our life in jeopardy. None of us are. You know, and a lot of times what we have to do, because we can get so negative, we can just get so, you know, and chide, we forget the good. You know, God means this for the good of his people. He means government for the good of his people and for his glory. And we have to realize that. You know, and who do we have to thank for that? We don't thank the government authorities. Many times they're wicked. But it's incredible, even the wicked governments that happen to be exist in the Old Testament, the pagan governments, how many times God says they are my servants. And why? Because they carry out his will. And we thank God for these good things that happen to be in our life. Now, he continues in verse number 4, and this is what he says. He says, for he is God's servant for your good. And then he says this, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, think about it. What's the sword? You know, sword, the word that's used here is a sword that was carried by a Roman soldier. You know, and when you see a Roman soldier, you're reminded of what? You're reminded of the authority that happened to be of Rome. You're reminded of the authority that you happened to be again under at that time. You're reminded again of the punishment that you would come. And they would carry a sword. Why? Because they wanted law and order. They wanted peace to prevail. They had something back then called Pax Romana. And I don't know if you've ever heard that word, but it's basically this, Roman peace. You know, and they prized that. They would quell any uprisings that happened to be again in the capital or any other part that happened to be of the Roman Empire. You know, when various civil officials went from one place to another, there was always soldiers around them. And they always had that sword. And the sword spoke of the authority to bring punishment. And punishment, that allure of punishment, again, always causes people to act in a certain way. Think about it. You're going 120 on the 401, and all of a sudden you see a car in the distance parked over to the side. Well, what happens? Be honest, right? Right? You start to slow down, don't you? And why? Because there is that threat of punishment that comes over you at that time. And that's why government is given. It's given for that. You know, and I think what Paul has in mind right here as you go through the New Testament and look at it is he wants to live a quiet life. He doesn't want a lot of focus going on the Church of Jesus Christ. When there was a when people disobeyed various different laws, especially when they were in groups, the authorities came against the whole group. They didn't say, well, he's breaking the law, well, he's not breaking the law. They came against the whole group. And what Paul wants to do is live in peace. Why? Because he wants to carry out that gospel mandate. You know, and this is why you even have that prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he says this, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why do we want that? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Godly. And listen to what he says, dignified in every way. And listen to what he says next. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why is this good? Why is this pleasing in the sight of God our Savior? This is why. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, what's preeminent, again, is not our personal freedoms. What's preeeminent, again, is not, again, my so-called rights. You know, what's preeminent is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what our government system is. We want to make and mature disciples for the glory of God. We want to be, again, the most law-abiding citizens that we can carry out the greatest task that God has given us. And that is, again, the salvation, again, of various different individuals. If Christianity was all about social change and somehow, again, changing the society that happens to be around us, well, let me just say this. Jesus Christ blew it. Jesus Christ was a total failure because he had various different opportunities in his life to change the social norm that happens to be around him. You know, think of John chapter 6, right? John chapter 6 starts off with one of these great miracles of the Lord. You know, and that's the feeding of the 5,000 men with five little loaves and two fishes. You know, it was an incredible miracle. And there was 5,000 men there, plus women and children. There could have been 15, 20,000 people that were fed at that time. You know, and the first thing that they want to do after this is they want to proclaim him king. You know, they want this popular uprising. And Jesus departs, you know, he goes away. And then they find him at Capernaum. And the numbers have swelled. You know, where it might have been 20,000, might have been 40, might have been 50,000 people that are around Jesus. And they want this popular uprising. They want to come against Rome. They want their freedoms, right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you know what you need most? You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And please don't misunderstand. They don't walk away because, he's talking about cannibalism, because he explains it in the passage of Scripture. He explains that what you need to do is trust in me, because your greatest need is salvation from sin. Well, they thought their greatest need was salvation from Rome, personal freedoms. And let me tell you, if that's what Christianity is about, you know, if that's what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about, is just changing, again, somehow the external norms that happen to be around us, the social norms, then Jesus Christ was the greatest failure. You know, if it's about making and maturing disciples of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ was the greatest success. And whether it happens to be under a dictatorship, whether it happens to be under a democracy, the greatest task that God has given us, again, is to live at peace in that society that we might make known Jesus Christ. You know, that's the goal that he has given us. You know, personal liberties are a wonderful thing, but like anything else, they can become idols in our life. They really can become idols in our life. And let me just say that these, over the last 2 years, for those who are older, you've been through this time and time again, this social upheaval, people being mad again and angry because of the laws that happen to be in the land or the laws that they passed. This is nothing new. But for the younger generation, I think this is the first time that they've been through it. And for many of you, this has become an idol in your life. You know, you become a disciple of CNN, or a disciple of Fox News, or a disciple of Rebel News, or a disciple of CBC. You know, when you have time, when you have opportunity, you turn on your favorite blog. You turn on your favorite newscast. And you listen to dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hours of that every single week. You know, all your fellowship group is all that agree with you politically now. You know, and then you come in Sunday for 1 or 2 hours a week, and somehow you're not moved by the Word of God. You're not changed by the Word of God. And you wonder why you're so angry and frustrated. Well, you've changed churches. You know, your church has become political. You're the church of CNN. You're the church of Fox News. You know, and these things, even though we don't realize it because it happens over time and we want good things and all of that, we all of a sudden, these things become idols in our life. You know, this is the word of God. This is what God has commanded us to do. So it doesn't matter if it's the Roman government. It doesn't matter if it's the Canadian government. We are to be good citizens that we might carry out the gospel mandate that God has given us. You know, and look at what he says in verse number 5. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection. He repeats that command that he starts in. He's wrapping up his whole argument about that, right? And repeats it again. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So he repeats the command, doesn't he? You know, it's almost like bookends, here and here. And here's God's will. How do we live in this fallen world, in this wicked and evil society as it lights? And here it is. By being in subjection to those who happen to rule over us. You know, again, it's not a difficult command. It's difficult because we just do not like to be told what to do. We don't like it. Whether you happen to be a child in the home, you don't like what your parents say. Whether it happens to be, again, in the workplace, you don't like what your boss says. Whether it happens to be the government, we don't like it. But we're different. You know, and this is how we're lights. We're lights by being in subjection. You know, honoring those who happen to be, again, around us. You know, and he names them as God's instrument of wrath. You know, and the idea, again, of God's wrath here is again, through these authorities that happen to exist at many times, bring their judgment or their punishment upon the one who has done the wrongdoing. And he says, do this for conscience sake. You know, and think of it, because all of us have a conscience. And that's an inner mechanism that either excuses or accuses us. You know, and all of us have it. You know, and I don't know how many times I've heard this, because I know people have struggled, but over the last 2 years, you try to bring them through the Word of God, and I get this. I almost get an annoyance. I know what the Word of God says, but. And that but cancels it out. You know, it's almost like God didn't know what we'd be going through in 2022. You know, and there has to be a different response. Oh, yeah, I know that was good for past ages. I know. But the problem is, after we go away, after we sit in the stillness again of our place, this word, this living word comes back to haunt us. You know, what God has spoken is what God has spoken. What God has commanded is what God has commanded. We can't change it. We can't excuse the circumstances. You know, if you happen to be a wife and your husband is not all that he's meant to be, and let me just say, there's not a husband is all that he's meant to be, it doesn't mean that you don't subject to him. You know, if you are a husband and your wife is not all that she's meant to be, it doesn't mean that you don't lead her and love her and sacrifice for her. You know, we like to say, well, this negates this and this negates this, and it doesn't. You know, unless the government of the day is telling us to sin against God and go against a specific command that happens to be in the Word of God, we are obligated under the Word of God to follow the Word of God. And he says, do it for conscience sake. And isn't it wonderful to sit down and have a clear conscience before man, before God, in how we live and how we function? You know, this is what we have to realize. These powers that happen to be there are for our good and for God's glory. Now, here's the final point. And the final point is basically that we need to apply these truths to our life. And you can see this in verses 6 and 7. He applies this to the Romans in their situation. He says, for, because of this. And when he says, for, because of this, he's talking about everything that he's just said. You know, everything as far as the command of God, everything as far as God being sovereign and placing these people in this power, he says, because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. You know what I find one of the toughest things to do with the Word of God? I think one of the toughest things to do the Word of God is something that should be easy for us. But I think it's really difficult for all of us, and me included. And that is to take what I know and apply it to my life. Isn't it true? I can hear a truth, you know, but I don't see how it applies to my life many times. And so Paul has just given these grand truths, and then he applies it in the Roman context. And he gives basically two commands. And the first command is basically this, pay your taxes. The second command happens to be this, since God has instituted these powers, then you honor these powers. You know, then you respect the people who happen to be in power. Even evil Nero, you respect him. That's what he's saying again in this passage, again, that happens to be of Scripture. And it's incredible, because we think that we're going through such a difficult time with all of the laws that happen to be given over the land. It's amazing. I read just recently of a Chinese pastor. And this Chinese pastor wrote about the government that happened to be the other day. And let me just say, if you know anything about the Chinese government and how restrictive it is so restrictive. And he wrote, you know, we honor, we don't speak bad about the government that happens to be again of the day. We honor them, we obey them. But when they tell us that we can't preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. And I'll probably go to prison for preaching the gospel, but that's what I'm going to do. And do you see that? There's honor, respect, there's obedience, unless they command something against the word of God. Something that would cause us to sin against the high God that happens to be in heaven. It was the same in Nazi Germany. There was many godly pastors that happened to be in Germany at that time. And they absolutely obeyed. They absolutely honored the authorities that happened to be. And think how wicked and how deplorable the people were that reigned and ruled during then. But when they said, this is the message that we want you to preach in the church, they didn't. And many of them lost their lives because of that. You know, and this is no different. Our society is no different. So look at what he says again in verse number 6. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God. Attending to this very thing. Now think of it. Why did he choose taxes of all things? Why did he choose it? Anyone know? Anyone know? Without taxes, there can be no government. And without government, there can be no restrictions on your life. Isn't it true? Government exists, and when they come in, they pass statutes. They pass laws. They enforce those laws. But those statutes, those laws, that enforcement of that cannot come into place unless there's government of the day. Well, how's it all run? It's all run by tax dollars. Your taxes, my taxes. The reason why we have policing, the reason why we have Justin Trudeau in power at this time. The reason why he gets a certain income is because you and I pay taxes. The reason why Mayor Dilkins is Mayor Dilkins, and the reason why he can function as a mayor again today is because we pay taxes. Without the paying of taxes, there is no government. You know, and I think a lot of times we forget that. And people hate paying taxes. They hate, again, all the way through human history, they've hated paying taxes. There's never been one generation who said, oh, good, I got to pay taxes. You know, we all hate it. And why? Because we all hate, again, those confines and restrictions that happen to begin in our life. So people, again, will try to hide money. They will try to skirt tax laws. They will try to work under the table and not claim, again, all that they have in order not to pay taxes. And it can come up with all sorts of reasons. Now, we realize there's many good things that are done. We realize, again, even as we've mentioned, the police service and all these other things, the infrastructure that goes into place that really helps us to function, again, as a society. But there's many bad things. There's much waste that happens to be going on there. Our tax dollars support abortion. You know, and it would be really easy to say, well, we believe in the sanctity of life, which we believe in the sanctity of life. Therefore, I am not going to pay taxes. But God says, pay taxes. That's what he said. You know, I'll judge these people and how they use the tax dollars. But you pay the taxes. You be obedient. You know, that's what he tells us again to do. And in the ancient world, again, if there happened to be a certain group of people, let's say if half the church that happened to be right here paid taxes and half didn't, they didn't care about that. They would come and they would persecute. They would destroy. They would imprison all of the believers. You know, in the Lord, that happened to be there. And Paul's not concerned with social upheaval. What Paul is concerned with is the task that God has given him to make and mature disciples for the glory of God. And what we're called to be is the best disciples are the best citizens that we need to be. Again, we leave the tax dollars and how they spend the tax dollars, again, to the politicians, to those who are in authority, and they will have to absolutely answerable before God. And we'll look at verse number 7. He says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And he says, pay to all. Right? Right? Don't do anything illegal. Don't do anything underhanded. And when he says taxes to taxes and revenue to revenue, he's probably thinking of two hated taxes. And one happened to be a property tax. If you own property, guess what you did? If you own land, guess what you had to pay? You had to pay a tax for owning that. You had to pay for owning land. Wow. We do that today. You know, and it was also, again, a goods and services tax that was paid. So if you tried to sell various different things, there was a tax that happened to be, again, on all those goods. You know, and it's basically is pay all your taxes. And let me say, that's just so normal that we do it. The next one's not so normal. Because look at what he says right at the end of that verse. He says, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Right? Think of one of the most favorite activities that happened to be again in our society today is to defame and deride politicians, those who have the rulership that happens to begin over us. You know, and it's not saying, you know, have your blinders on, you know, don't see the evil that they're doing. We realize, again, many times, again, the evil that they're doing. You know, but what we have to realize is that this is the word of God, because God has put them in this place, again, of authority. He has called us to honor them, especially, again, remember, the whole goal is not to draw attention to ourselves. You know, churches are now, this is really odd. I tried to find this and I couldn't find this, but for the first time in human history, they're making press announcements, press releases. In other words, look at what we're doing. Look at what we're doing. Right? He says, no. Let's live at peace. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And let me just say this. We have a hard time, and I said this at the beginning, and I don't want you to think I'm picking on any of you. We have a hard time applying the Word of God. What does honor and respect mean? What does honor and respect mean? Right? Don't think you know my politics by what I'm going to say next. Don't think. You know, I'm looking at the Word of God. And I'm asking, how do I respect people? How do I respect the politicians? You know, and what I saw this weekend had nothing to do with respect and honor. It really didn't. You know, in the States, they had some churches actually saying, let's go Brandon, you know, chanting. And it was basically a curse word against President Biden. You know, it was cloak and dagger. Let me tell you, what was done this weekend was not cloak and dagger. You know, we drove by last Sunday, the convoy that was going up, and we saw some of the signs firsthand. And with some of the signs that were firsthand, there was no honor. There was no respect. There was no, and here's Christians identifying with this. When you see caricatures of our prime minister that are drawn as if he was Adolf Hitler, let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how would a Christian ever want to be associated with that? No matter what their political view on this whole thing happens to be. When the Word of God calls us, when God calls us to respect and to honor our officials. Now, I know the argument that happens to be there because we want to isolate Scripture, right? Pastor, it says, respect to whom respect is owed. They're not owed respect. Honor to whom honor is owed. They're not due honor. And we like to isolate. You know why honor and respect is due them? It's not because they're not wicked or evil. It's because God has placed them in that place of authority. You know, and there's an excellent example of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is hauled before the Sanhedrin. You know, and you have to realize what the Sanhedrin is. It's a religious and a political body. And the high priest is angry at Paul. And he commands one of his servants to go over and smite Paul. And he goes over and smites Paul. And Paul is angry that he was treated that way. And in Acts chapter 23, in verse number 3, he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting in judgment of me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. And you know what happens right after that? Paul's not by himself. He has other brethren. He has other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what the other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do? They don't chasten the high priest. They chasten Paul. Paul, don't you realize who this is? Don't you realize that this is the high priest, even though he's a wicked man, this is the high priest whom God has put in that position. And listen to what verse number 5 says. And Paul says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your, what is it? People. Right? And what I see so often is we take it, we're so light on the Word of God. Let me say it again. I don't have to like what the Word of God says, for it's not to be true. And what God is telling us is how to speak respectfully, how to function as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that really ends the opening 7 verses of Romans chapter 13, which has to do with our relationship with the governing authorities that happen to be over us. And our relationship with Jesus Christ affects every single relationship that we have. Every single relationship that we have. Even those who rule over us. And you might ask me, why is this all going on? And I don't know. I can't give you an answer. But I can tell you what the Word of God tells us. You know, and listen to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 to 6 as we close this morning, because I think this is such germane counsel. And listen to what he says. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then he says this, do not lean on your own understanding. Right? There's a way that seems right unto man. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. May we honor our Lord by obeying him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as we think of this passage of Scripture, God, so much has been written. So much has been preached. Lord, so many people have been so frustrated and angry. Lord, and we've all gone through fatigue and tiredness. And we've all admitted, Lord, even discouragement through the last couple years. And yet, Lord, in the midst of all of this, you've not left us without revelation. You've not left us without, Lord, guidance in your word, Lord, which is so precious because we recognize that you are the author of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture does God breathe. And Lord, as we realize that, you've given us direction in life. Lord, how to be different than our neighbors. Lord, how to respond even to the governing authorities that happen to be in the day, even when we disagree with them. Lord, how we honor and respect and talk about them. I just pray, Lord, that we would be these shining lights. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let secondary things become primary and lose your gospel. I pray, Lord, that our task of making and maturing disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue on. Help us to have that single-minded focus and help us to be good citizens of our land for your glory. Lord, we thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.